really entering into a new section in Hebrews now in chapter 11. It is a very well-known chapter, just like Ephesians 2 that we just entered into this morning as well. Very well-known chapter, love chapter. This is a well-loved chapter as well of Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith. It has many different terms that are used for it. But a great, great chapter that focuses in on those who have persevered in their faith as the Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews are being encouraged to continue on in their faith, to not resort back to the dependence upon the law that they once depended upon, and to depend completely upon Jesus, because Jesus is what? What is the main theme of Hebrews? Someone who's been in the services where we've worked through the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is, he's better. He is better. He's superior. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than Moses. He's better than all the prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than all the kings that were before him. He is the best. He's the best sacrifice. He's the better sacrifice. And so on and so on. So therefore, we hold fast onto him, and we don't give up. And Hebrews, we get into wonderful encouragement of examples that were given to us of people who held on to the promises of God even before Christ came. So they were holding on to the future promises of God, that God would one day provide salvation. That's what they were holding on to. Just as Adam and Eve, right in the garden after the fall, God says, one day there will be a seed who will crush the serpent's head. And Adam and Eve, they had the opportunity to hold on to that promise, believe in the Lord, and be justified by their faith. We were just seriously charged last week with the warning to not let go of our faith. It was a solemn charge that we covered in verses 26 through 39. We were warned. We were strictly encouraged that we were not to let go, that we were to continue on in perseverance, that we were to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because if you do let go, then you prove yourself to have never believed, and you will face what? Judgment. You will face judgment. Instead of being in the position of expecting eternal life in heaven with God and perfection, you can expect eternal damnation, separation from God. The very last verse of that chapter, of chapter 10 that we looked at last week, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. We see he encourages the believers. Listen, if you have truly believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do have a hold of the confession. You truly have that confession of hope that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, that God raised him from the dead. You have eternal life. You will not be disappointed. You cannot be separated from the love of God. No man can pluck you out of his hand. You will continue in your faith. He says, I've given you this warning, but listen, if you're truly a believer, you will not forsake Jesus. And now, verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we have a chapter that focuses in now on the faith that we are holding onto. We are just seriously charged with the warning not to let go of our faith, for it's vital to our well-being. It's the difference between eternal life with God and eternal death away from God and condemnation. So this leads us to the question, what exactly is faith? Are there some examples in Scripture for us of other people's faith? The answer is yes, that's what chapter 11 is. But what is an example of faith I have now? Maybe you ask, okay, do I have faith? What's an example of some of faith that I have now? That's actually what these verses will cover in verse 3. But I wanted to start off by simply giving us an idea of what this faith and hope is, because it says this right in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there is a very easy illustration for us that all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with. There was a boys' soccer team stuck in a cave where? In Thailand, all right? All of us, I think, heard this story, all right? So there is a group of young men who are on a bike ride with their soccer coach. They go and they go to explore a cave, and it began raining. There's a flood, right? And as time passes, they are pushed further and further into the cave so they don't drown. All right? And 9 days pass as they're in the Stark Cave, flooded in 2.5 miles into the cave. All right? At this point, for illustration's sake, you could say maybe these boys had some wishes of being saved, but did they have any guarantee or knowledge that they were actually going to be found and saved? No. That is, you could say, oh, they have hope that somebody will save them, but really, in reality, a better word to be used there would be they are wishing that somebody could find them and save them. All right? But there's a moment where these seals that were trying to get in over and over again, you have this flowing water out of the cave. It's muddy, murky, unable to see. There's a current. There's tight squeezes. It's a maze. Eventually, after trying for multiple days, they are able to get in, and they pop up into this cave where these young men are. And they, at that point, you could say, they now have what?
Hope.
They now have hope. Why? Because they can now confidently say, people know where we are, they've been sent to get us, and they will come in and be able to pull us out. That is actual hope. See, our culture uses the word hope very flippantly. Say, you know, oh, I sure hope my soccer team wins today in the World Cup. You have absolutely zero assurance whether France or Croatia are going to win the World Cup. You don't know. It's not a confident knowledge. It is a wish. All right? You can say, oh, I hope we don't run into traffic today. We live in New York. Most likely you're going to, right? You have no confidence. There is no confidence that you're not going to run into traffic. We use this word very flippantly in our culture that causes us to not completely understand what the word hope here in the Bible means. Right? This hope is a confident expectation. You picture those boys as they see the bubbles popping up and a head pop up out of the water at the base of the cavern, and true hope enters their hearts. Say, we are confident now. They have found us. We can be saved. That is the type of hope here that the scripture is talking about. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So when we talk about faith and hope here, let's have that in mind. A confident expectation. It is a confident expectation. So I want us to keep that in mind as we look into this passage this morning, and really just an introduction into chapter 11, the hall of faith that we have here. So verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we had faith explained is a belief in something that you cannot what? You cannot see. We cannot see God. No man has seen God at any time, but those who see us loving one another, they see God's love. We cannot see the Father, but Jesus has come and explained him or shown us God by God being God in human flesh. But we cannot personally with our eyes see God. We personally with our eyes have not seen Jesus dead on the cross. We personally did not see Jesus rise from the dead. We personally have not seen with our eyes heaven. Everything we believe is based off of what? Faith. One day, I love that song, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and our faith shall become what? Sight. We will see Jesus, and we'll be changed. We'll behold him face to face. But until that time, what we have to hold on to is faith. It is faith. And so, this faith explained is an assurance or representation or fullness. We have seen the same words used earlier on. It's interesting, right? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. Hebrews chapter 1. We see this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That word representation there is the same word used here in chapter 11, verse 1. It is the assurance, or the substance, you could say, or the representation, the visible aspect. That is the idea here. So, faith is explained as the representation or the fullness of those things which are hoped for. As I just said, we have not seen heaven. We yet have not seen Jesus. We have not seen God. We've not seen eternal life. All we know physically right now is what? This temporal world. So what is the evidence? What is the representation? What is the fullness of all those promises that we have to come someday? It is the faith that you hold onto right now. It's the faith that you hold onto right now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Just as Jesus is the representation of God the Father, so when we have faith, it makes visible or is filled in the hope that is in believers. What is this hope, you might ask? I've already alluded to it. What things? That our salvation is what? Is the truth, right? That our salvation is truth. Right? There are many religions in the world, and everybody thinks that their religion is what? Is the truth. But might I say, I believe this, that if you were to ask them, their thought is they have a wish that their religion is true. Those who actually have the truth, we have what? Hope. True hope. We have true faith. Because it is a confident, without wavering, without doubts, trust in something that is actually true, given by God. We have a sealing of the Spirit, as we talked about in Ephesians. We have a pledge of the things that are hoped for of our future inheritance by being given the Spirit. And every time you see the Spirit working in your life and changing you, you ought to be reminded, my salvation is what? True. My salvation is real. It's a hope that our sins are truly forgiven. Do you know for sure, confidently, that your sins are forgiven? Absolutely. Will one day when you see Jesus, you'll be confirmed in the fact that your sins are forgiven? Because it will be visible, it'll be clear. You'll be able to hold on to it. And the fact that instead of being in hell, you are in heaven with God. Your sins are forgiven. That Jesus is God's Son. When we see him in the sky, dealing out judgment, calling the world, the church to himself, it will be confirmed that Jesus truly is who? The Son of God, that he truly is God. That he is coming again. That we will have eternal life. That we will one day see Jesus face to face. That he, as Romans 10 tells us, will not, what? Disappoint. He will not. We will not be put to shame. Those of us who are holding on to our confession upon Jesus Christ. We will not be put to shame. So this is a conviction that our salvation need not be a mere wish, but rather a confident, expectant hope. Jesus has risen from the dead. You have been spiritually raised from the dead. And that which has begun in you will be what? Completed. Will be completed. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And then we see an explanation of why we have the following verses of verse 4 and so on. We see by faith Abel offered to God a sacrifice better than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up. By faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Abraham, Noah, and so on and so on. You have these individuals that are mentioned as people who possessed faith, who held on to faith despite difficult circumstances and prevailed by the grace of God and now are known for being righteous people. Why? Because they in and of themselves are righteous? No, because they were justified by what? Faith. They were justified by faith. James chapter 2. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he was justified by what? Faith. Justified by faith. Romans chapter 9 talks about faith as well, or being justified by faith. So we see here it explained, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And how do we know this? How is there an example for those of us reading this? For by it the men of old gained approval. Or in other words, were accepted or able to stand before God. Not because they were perfect, but why? Because they had faith. Justifying faith and the promises of God. And those are we are given examples. So we have seen that faith of those looking forward to Christ, Judaism had morphed into a works-based religion and had forgotten that Abraham was justified by faith instead of works. There were now all these religious Jews walking around, as we read in the Gospels, right? And Jesus refers to them as cleaned up graves. In other words, a nice looking tombstone. But underneath the tombstone, you have what? A dead body. It's a perfect parallel of what we looked at Ephesians 2 this morning during the main service. That though from birth, we are dead in our what? Sins. That we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And no matter how much you clean up the outside, and no matter how many good works you do, and no matter how tightly you follow religion, what is the thing that matters? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see our author mentions for us, have confidence, hold fast to your faith. Why? Because by it, the men of old gained approval. You're being tempted, all right, as the original recipients of this letter, we're being tempted to go back to dependence upon what? The law, the Old Testament. And the author is coming along and saying, listen, look at the Old Testament. Everyone you see who were called friends of God, who were righteous men, they were justified by not their works, by what? By their faith. So you too also hold fast the confession of your faith. Why? Because it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things to come that are not yet seen. And then we understand an example, or the author gives us an illustration, another illustration, that you yourselves have faith. All right? That there is faith in something. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we see by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. We look around us, and at the foundation of our faith in God is creation. At the foundation of creation is the Creator. It is by faith that we understand that all of reality came from something. Every viewpoint boils down to this. Do you recognize that? If you talk to an evolutionist, all right, you talk to somebody who believes in evolution, what it eventually will boil down to is this. If they say, well, humans came from monkeys, and monkeys came from this, and monkeys, and that came from this, and that came from that, and that came from this, down to the smallest particle, all right? It's eventually going to boil down to asking them what? Where did that particle come from? Because we understand everything has to come from something. All right, so you have this room, and we clear it out, and it's empty, and we're in the hallway. And all of a sudden, we hear a neigh. All right? This was an illustration I heard at a seminar last week. All right? Talking about the understanding that everything comes from something. All right? And all of a sudden, there's a horse in the fellowship hall. We all run in to see this horse. It's standing here. And our first thought is, wow, this horse appeared out of nowhere. Right? That's logic. No, what would it be? There must be a window broken. Or the front door must have gotten left open and he came down the stairs while we weren't looking. Because we know that a horse doesn't magically appear out of nothing. Something never comes from nothing. So we look around us at this world. We understand that we're all sitting in this room. We all had to have come from what? something. Evolutionists will say, well, we came from millions and trillions of years ago by a tiny speck, and so on and so on. And it really boils down to, well, where did that speck come from? We believe that God created, or by faith, we understand, even though we did not see the creation of the world, even though we weren't there in the beginning, we understand by faith that the worlds, or in other words, the entire created universe, all right, the worlds were prepared or created by the word of God. The only true logical explanation of how everything came into being is this, that there was a self-existent being that put into motion creation. Because nothing can come from nothing. You have to have something to put everything into motion. So therefore, by faith. What is faith? Do I have an example of others? Yes, and we'll look at them in chapter 11. Do I have an example of just simply your belief? All right, by faith. We understand the worlds were prepared. We have creation all around us. We understand that they were prepared by the word of God. In other words, this is the term that's used, ex nihilo. That God created all things out of nothing by the power of his voice. By the power of his voice. That everything had to have come from something, and it did. It came from the self-existent God, him speaking all things into existence. So here is an example. Original recipients of Hebrews. You want an example of faith? You already have it. You have faith that God created. And that he created from nothing. That he created by the power of his voice. So continue holding on in your faith in Jesus Christ. That his salvation is sufficient. That his sacrifice covers your sin. He carries on, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we understand that all that we observe came from the non-observable. Catch this, all right? We understand that all that we observe, can touch and feel, came from the non-observable. How much more can we have faith that God eternal came into the world as a man? The Son took on flesh to communicate salvation to us. Not only that, to make salvation possible for us. Reconcile the broken relationship between God and man. So you catch his logic here? It's a tight argument. But he comes full circle. He's saying, listen, the faith that you now hold in Jesus is the assurance, is the illustration, or is the substance, the fullness of the things that are not yet, what? Seen or observed. You can have full conviction that one day you will spend eternity in heaven, even though you've never seen heaven, even though you've never seen God. You can have full assurance that Jesus rose from the dead, even though you never saw Jesus risen from the dead. Why? Because everything you observe now, you understand came from what? The invisible. The things we can't observe. Do you catch that tight reasoning? So you can have faith because faith is this, that you understand God prepared everything that's visible by his word, even though you didn't see it. So now, even though you can't see your salvation, even though now you can't yet see Jesus, even though now you have never seen heaven or even God, you know that it's true even though you can't see it. Because of the faith that is working inside of you. So as you faced a harsh warning in Hebrews chapter 10, warning in verse 29, there will be a severe punishment. There will be a severe punishment deserved by those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God, who have regarded his blood as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, be encouraged. If you have true faith in Jesus, you will not shrink back. You will not go back to destruction. You are those who have faith to the persevering of the soul, verse 39. Let me go further and encourage you. The faith that you're holding on to is the assurance of things that you're hoping for. We see that throughout history, from men such as Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Moses. There are wonderful examples for you to consider that they were justified by faith. And so too also we understand everything that's visible came from the what? From the invisible. So also now you can trust that one day your faith, even though it's not tangible, you can't feel it or touch it or see it, will be made what? Will one day be made visible. Just as this world was made and brought into existence by that which cannot be observed. You catching that argument? Tight logic there. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's encouraging. As we consider no matter what you face, no matter the trials, no matter the struggles, no matter the doubts that may creep into your mind, is there room for doubts in a believer's life? Yes, we read a verse last week that talked about having doubts but not denying, right? For Christ cannot deny himself. We will not be denied even if our faith struggles or wavers some. We're encouraged not to waver, but we are weak. And even if we waver sometimes, listen, hold fast, because that is where your hope is found. That is where hope is seen, in your faith, holding on to the confession. And key verse here of understanding, verse 23 of chapter 10, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because we're focused on Jesus. For him who promised is what? Faithful. Look at verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. Because we have a great example set for us of men who turned away from the world and followed after God and his promises in faith, even before Jesus had come, looking forward to Jesus' coming. By faith you understand that everything you see came from the unobservable. So now hold on to the unobservable, because one day that too will be what? Be visible. One day you will behold eternal life. One day you will behold the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. One day you will see the judgment of those who rejected Christ. One day we will see the throne of God and worship at his feet. One day we will see the new heavens and the new earth where Christ reigns forever and ever. One day we will reign alongside of Christ, judging angels. Until that time, until those things are visible, hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. What we'll look at in the following weeks are the examples for us that the author had in mind when he says, the men of old. Who are these men of old? By faith, Abel offered to God. Enoch was taken up. Noah built an ark. Abraham believed God even though he was old. And so on and so on. We have people who show their belief. The truth is evidenced by those who would hold on to the promises of God, even as their circumstances of life were struggling. Even though they had a visible world around them, they focused on what they could not see, which was God's promises. And that's what we'll look at later. But I encourage us, don't depend on self. Don't depend on creation. Keep holding on to your faith, the confession, for it gives you unparalleled confidence and hope. That is where our hope is found. That is where our confidence rests, in faith in Jesus Christ. It gives us confident expectation of the unseen things that will be made visible one day, of the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faith that you have given to us. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would we each in this room hold fast the confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Why? Because he who promised is faithful, because we will not be disappointed. And Lord, just as all things that are visible were made by the power of your word, Lord, would we trust and hold on to our faith that one day those things which we are hoping for will be made visible, will be evident that Jesus truly was the Son of God, that he truly died for us, that he truly rose from the dead, that he is truly coming again to call us to himself so that we may be where you are. There are many dwelling places, Lord. I pray that we would be encouraged to be telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too may dwell with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.